Let's break it down to the common denominator. What's life all about? Why are we alive? What do we live for? I want to go all the way to the end, and we'll find out, I believe, through God's word. Let's look in the New Testament, John chapter 11. From the word of God. As Paul just sang, the passage where we're going to read, John chapter 11 and verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again groaning in himself, coming to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, they that may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had spoken and cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, Loose him, and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus has done. Jesus is the only reason that we live. It's a bold statement. Jesus made some bold statements here before he raised Lazarus from the dead. I was talking to some friends of ours and had a great conversation about life and what it's all about. And you start looking around and you can just see how phony baloney the whole thing is. Each one of us in our status has different stores that you go to. You think about it. If you're of low esteem and don't have very much money, your stores that you shop at are Dollar General, Dollar Tree, and Walmart. Yeah, you got a lot of amens there. If you're a little bit better off, have a little bit more money in the bank, which doesn't say too much, you shop at the higher end stores like TJ Maxx and Marshall's and Home Goods and stores like that. But they're all three in a row, all three in a row. And then you think you really got it. You really made some money, and you start shopping down at the fancy mall on the south side of town, Tiffany's and Gucci and Louis Vuitton. Anybody ever buy a $800 handbag? Those are really nice. But you think, I get people excited about that, right? But you think that each way along the life, that each status has their symbol. The problem with that is that we think that we're special. We think that this is what life has to offer, but it's in every town. It's in every place you go to. If you go to the mall over in Dallas, guess what? There's a Louis Vuitton, there's a Gucci, there's a Tiffany. I've been to Dubai. There's a fancy mall there that the owner of Dubai, the leader of Dubai, goes and visit that mall. It has an aquarium inside of it. It has an ice skating rink. It has big, huge fountains that are 8-10 stories tall. They have a Gucci. They have a Tiffany. They have a Louis Vuitton. They have the same exact things. Everybody in the world, are you ready for this, has their idea of what, how, and where they should live. It's very frightening when you think about it. We think about things that the rest of the world thinks about. All of us think about the electric bill about to be paid. How are we going to pay it? How are we going to get enough money? The rent that we need to pay. How are we going to pay it? Where is it going to come from? The job that may be teetering, or is it going to be there tomorrow? Is my family going to ever make up with me? Or am I going to make up with them? We all think about the exact same things in the exact same places in the exact same place in the exact same way. It's called life. Or is it? We were visiting a dear friend in the hospital. Do you know all those things that I just talked about? And we talk about a lot of stuff, don't we? Talk about the weather, it's hot. Talk about 295. 95 went down to Blanding Boulevard. What a nightmare. You know, in the hospital, when you're struggling to breathe, you don't talk about any of that stuff. None of it came up. Absolutely none of it came up. Nothing. Whatever you hold in the highest regard in your life and in my life and what we think is important, what we hold the vengeance against somebody, what we're angry about, what we hold near and dear, what we think is important means absolutely nothing when you're struggling. All you want is that next breath. All you want in life is to breathe, to live, to be whole. And Jesus, he is the reason that we live. He is the reason. I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. I am the resurrection. I am, are you ready? The life. Our life. I want to break this down. I want to have this common denominator for us, because when we strip it all away, when we strip out everything that we hold near and dear, that we hold precious in this life, we realize that it's just sand crumbling through our hands. What is real? What is the denominator that's going to be important not only for eternity, but for now? And Jesus gives it to us. So many folks don't have life today. They have existence. We have existence. There's no doubt about it. I love the song Paul sang, because they're fighting. We're fighting every day to live out this life. There's a struggle that we go through every day to pay the bills, to get along with people. It's just a struggle time and time again, and we're fighting and we're fighting and we're fighting, and people are ever fighting but never able to come to success, never winning in this game of life. And it's a nonstop drain of energy. And I'm talking to everybody that's just the same. You're just as drained as I am. You're just as wore out as I am, because life does that. It drains you. It sucks, are you ready? Sucks the life right out of you, like a vampire. And it just keeps on going. Have you ever been in a real fight? Anybody ever been in a real fight? A fight that lasts 2 minutes, 3 minutes? I love boxing. I was into it for a while back when Mike Tyson was the world champ and he fought Evander Holyfield. We had a big, huge event at our church up in Mississippi, and it was just amazing to see, to be part of that history of the two greatest, probably two greatest fighters to ever exist in boxing, aside from Muhammad Ali and Joe Frazier, but to be able to see that, them two guys fight, and then to be able to see Tyson bite the ear of Holyfield, and Christy was there, and she said, because the women were in one part and they were coming in and out. She said, hey, that man just bit that other man. I said, honey, now this is a civilized way of beating each other up. These men would never, this isn't pro boxing. This isn't pro wrestling, you know, the show wrestling. This is real knocking each other out. And these men would never resort to stoop to such things. She said, yeah, that guy bit that guy's ear. I said, he did, you know, that's crazy. And then they replayed it, and it was true. Tyson bit Holyfield's ear, and it was just an amazing thing to see that he would stoop to that level because Tyson was losing. Boxing is a bold statement. Just like football, you're going for 30 seconds to a minute with everything that you got, with all the energy that you have for those spurts of time throughout the hour of the game. So it's a very intense sport. But boxing is 3 minutes every round for 10 to 15 rounds of giving everything you got to beat up the other guy before the other guy beats you up. And now, I'm not familiar with boxing. I've never been in the boxing ring, but I have put on, and those of you in law enforcement and maybe even military may know, I put on a red man outfit. And a red man outfit is, it covers you all up with cushions and padding. And they do this in the police academy to teach the recruits not to get into a fight. Because if you're in a fight, you're going to drain your energy. And so they put us in this red man outfit, and the other guy's in a red man outfit, and they say, okay, we want you to fight each other, and you have 3 minutes to fight. So I'm 20 years old, maybe 19, fit of my existence. I'm a very fit person at this time. Not at this time, but back when I was 19. I said, no problem. I got this protective outfit on. I'm just going to fight them. We're going to fight each other. And that's how you do it. It's very safe. You could hit as hard as you want. And they're not going to, they feel it, but they don't really feel it. And so about 30 seconds in, I'm doing great. And I start wheezing. 45 seconds, I can't hold my arms up anymore. You know, you say, well, I'm just going to punch somebody for 30 seconds, as hard as you can, for as long as you can. You get tired. You get your energy drained. You still have 2 more minutes to go. You can't even hold your head up after 2 minutes. It's a draining, exhausting time to fight somebody for 3 minutes. And a boxer has to keep doing that over and over and over again. Well, guess what? That's what we do in life. When you get into a fight, you're drained. And you say, well, I'm going to win that fight. Well, yeah, but you're still going to be drained. You're still going to release your energy. You won't have the power to keep going. And I tell you, the end of life is exactly like that. Through day after day of struggling to stay alive. As I said, a lot of people have existence, but they don't have life. I love that Jesus said, I've come to have life. And Satan has come to rob you of it. Shakespeare said, life is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. College students were asked the definition on life. One college student said, life is a joke that isn't even funny. Another college student said, life is a jail sentence that we get for the crime of being born. These are just young people ready to start their life. And in some ways, they're correct. So they've been born. They've gone through 12 years of school to go through 4 more years of school to get a dead-end job that they last in for 20 to 30 years to retire to live out 10 to 15 years of their life at some golf course. What's it all about? Is that really what life's all about? I love that that we don't have to be hopeless. We don't have to be helpless. Those without Jesus are hopeless. Those without Jesus are helpless. Those without Jesus have not life. They're seeking, they're searching, but they're never able to find it. John 25 through 26, I love what Jesus says. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead. He says this right to, he says it to Martha first. He says it to Mary second. Though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me, I love that, shall never die. And he asked her, believest thou this? Martha has a different view. We're going to look at her view. I think it's how we all view, God at one point or another in our life. Jesus is raising this man from the dead. This man's name is Lazarus. The message of the miracle, this is what we're getting into. This is Jesus' answer to life. It's Jesus' answer to death. How do you bring a dead person back to life? How do you bring a dead person back to life? Some say that you show them. You become an example to them. You come up to the person, they're dead, and you just show them, this is what it means to be alive. You walk around, you buy things at the store, you pay your bills, you drink your water, you eat some food, and the dead person will come to life. That's how some people say that you show a dead person how to live, to be an example to them. I'm thankful that Jesus didn't say that, that they, all you need to be is an example. some say that you need to encourage a dead man. All you have to do is encourage them. Come to a new you in life. It's all a matter of just your perspective in life. Maybe all you have to do is just change how you start thinking in life, and that's how you raise a dead person to life. There's a lot of people who think that all you need are people to have a self-help book, and we see a lot of those at the Barnes & Noble. Just take the dead person with you and have read a self-help book to them, and you can bring them back to life. A lot of people think that. A lot of people think that if you move the dead person someplace else, that they could come back to life that way. It's a little stuffy in here, and so let's get some fresh air. Let's go to a place where there's a party. Let's go to a place where some lively people, and maybe that will bring the dead person back to life. A friend of mine, he believed this. He believed that he could get away from his troubles. He moved five times. And every time he says, this is going to be great. My life's going to change. My life's going to be brighter and more vibrant, and I'm going to be able to live after every move. Guess what happened after every move? His problems kept following him. He never got over his problems or the problems that he had with life. No matter how many times he moved, they just kept coming. Well, then let's give the dead person, since none of that's working, let's give him all the information he needs, and we'll give him 40 lessons of life. We'll give him some education. We'll give the dead person a good education. All that is meaningless, and it can't raise a dead man. The only thing that's going to raise a dead man to life is a miracle. And the only one who can provide that miracle is the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Word of God, is the very words that Jesus says. His words to Lazarus was, "Come forth, Lazarus." His words to us is, "Believe in me." As he just said, "Whoever believes in me shall never die," shall never die, but have eternal life. How do the dead receive life? There's only one way. It's the miracle of Jesus. The only one that can give it is Jesus. This is why the story of Lazarus was given to us. Jesus here is showing us how the dead can receive life. There's a big question out there. How do people get saved? How do they come to know the Lord? What's the process? This is it. Jesus. That's the process. That's how to live. That's how to be saved. He said, "I'm the resurrection. I'm the life. And one who believes on him, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that believes shall never die." How to become a Christian? How to pass from death to life? It's all right there. Now the place, as we go back, you guys can see this, can't you? You can see him coming down that dirt road. Jesus is coming down the dirt road into Bethany. Bethany is only about 2 miles outside of the big city of Jerusalem, just a little village, maybe filled with 20, 30 little huts made out of grass and dirt and rocks and sand. And he's coming into the village, and the whole village is mourning for Lazarus, the person who died. Now, Lazarus and Martha and Mary can't be more than Jesus' contemporaries or if younger. They're very dear friends with Jesus, and Jesus loves them, and they love him and are devout followers to him. Mary is the one who later on will anoint her hair with precious perfumes and spices and wash Jesus' feet in a representation of Jesus being buried later on after he dies on the cross. These are dedicated people. They've seen what Jesus can do. They know what Jesus can do. You think about all the things that they've heard, if they weren't there specifically, and Martha's running up to him, Jesus, where have you been? But Jesus specifically told his disciples, the men said, Lazarus is sick, we need to go to him. And Jesus purposely waited 2 days where he was at before he headed out. And Martha knew. She saw him feed the 5,000. If she wasn't there, she heard about it. She knew that he healed the man that had that was crippled at the pool of Bethesda. She heard about him turning water into wine, healing the blind man, and all the people of the infirmities that come by, and the things that he was saying. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the one for us. And she comes up to him and. We read it there. She said, Lord, and a lot of people give her grief. So why doesn't she believe that she could raise Lazarus from the dead? Why doesn't she do that? She has incredible faith. Lord, if you were only here, he wouldn't be dead. She had faith in him. Look, Jesus can do anything. He can serve them. This was nothing. He was just ill. He was just sick. This is back in the day. There are no doctors. Most of us in this room would be dead by now if it weren't for modern medicine. I know I would. I had appendicitis when I was in fourth grade. You wouldn't have a pastor if we were living back in this day. I'd be gone. So Lazarus was gone, was dead. But Jesus purposely stayed behind. Why? For the glory of God, as we know, as we read, so he could be raised again. But Martha doesn't know this. Martha has the faith that Jesus can do anything and says, Lord, you can do anything. You can heal him. But now it's too late. It's all done. Here's where I think where a lot of us are as well. She has the knowledge of Jesus. We have the faith in God to handle certain things in our life. But when it comes to big things, we put God in a box. And we don't allow him to provide a miracle for us, just as Martha and Mary. And it's not necessarily their fault because of their ignorance here. They have the faith in Jesus, but they haven't experienced the supernatural of what Jesus can do. And they put him there, and they use good knowledge. In fact, Martha, she goes into a master class of theology with Jesus. Oh, Lord, I know that you'll resurrect him. That's after he said, I'm the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, that's right. Oh, Lord, I know that we'll see each other. You know, after I die and you die and we all get to heaven and at the resurrection when the Lord God Jehovah brings us up, we'll all see each other. She gives a great class. She knows her Bible. But I'm telling you right now, folks, just because you know your Bible doesn't mean you know God. Just because you've been in Sunday school all your life doesn't mean that you know Jesus. Just because why? Because life, it gets you. It puts you in a vice. It doesn't want to let go. And we get held up by these trappings, and we don't see how powerful God is. We have a defibrillator on the back of the wall there. It has instructions to revive someone who's had a heart attack. All you have to do is press the button. It tells you 1, 2, 3, how to go. We're going to be trained on how to use it. We have nurses and paramedics and firefighters who want to train us on how to do it. and how to work that thing if someone ever falls out and has a heart attack. What if it stays in the box? You got the knowledge. It's got the power. It's all right there. What if it stays? What good is it? No good. It doesn't do anything. It's there. You believe in it. You know that it can bring somebody back to life. You know that it can do what it can do, but it stays in the box. This is exactly what Martha and Mary and everybody of that day was doing to Jesus. They had the belief that Jesus could heal Lazarus, but they don't have the knowledge that Jesus is God himself that can bring Lazarus back to death, back to life. Too many times in our life, we have the knowledge and the faith that Jesus can see us through certain things, but we put him in the box for other things. Lord, I know that you can handle things financially. I know that you can handle things health-wise. I know that you can handle things in the church, and you can help me with a memory verse, but Lord, there's certain things I don't want you to touch in my life. There are certain things I can handle on my own in my life. And just for us to say, in my life, is contrary to what Jesus just said to us. It's his life. I am the life. Everything about our life is about him. Everything in our world is about him. Every thought, every breath, every job, every finance. But yet we hold back. We put them in the box and we say, I've already done that prayer and God didn't answer it. So I moved on to something else. I told you once before, I'll tell you again, Pastor, I can't forgive that person. I know that you can't forgive that person. No one can forgive that person for what they did to you and how they did it. But God can. God can. You got to let them out of that box. You got to let them out in order for him to work in your life, in order for you to have a life. But I can't do it. I know we can't, but he can. A lot of times say, I'm a Christian. Why isn't my life going well? The problem is in the question. It's not our life. It's his life. A lot of times we Christians, we still have our grave clothes on too. Notice this when Lazarus came out, verse 44, he that was dead came forth, came alive. But notice, he was bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. A lot of times we got our grave clothes on. We got our grave clothes on. And that's the biggest warning to new Christians. Biggest warning to those of you that are older Christians. When you get caught up, you can't speak, you can't see, you can't hear. It's literally the forest for the trees. And I've been there several times in my life. I've wondered where God is. I wonder where I am. I wonder where my family is. I wonder where all this was going to. And the reason why is because I got bound up. I got wrapped up in the cares of this world, the cares of life itself. And the person I didn't have was me and Jesus sitting face to face. And that's what he wants. He just doesn't want to raise us from the dead. And I hear that so many times. Why? Once saved, always saved. I'm glad I'm saved. And they get to heaven by the skin of their teeth. I want to be able to sit down and have dinner with them. I want to be able to see the guy and talk to the guy who raised me from the dead, who gives me life, who shows me that this world, there's nothing there for me. I've been to the end. I've seen what it's like at the end of life. And all of this is not worth it. There's only one person that's worth it. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, Lazarus, he eats with he eats with the Lord, has soup with the Lord later on in chapter 12. Then 6 days before the Passover to Bethany, where Lazarus, which was dead, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead, there they made him a supper. And Martha served, and Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table. I love that. That's the rest of the story. To be able to eat, to be able to talk, to be able to live. Are you ready? Live with the Lord Jesus Christ. And because he's in my life, and because I'm having conversation with him, with my prayer, with my Bible study, with my coming to church and fellowship with other believers, I'm able to handle whatever happens because he's walking alongside of it with me. I love that. He didn't just come here to raise me. He came here to pray with me, to work with me, to have supper with us, to be joyful with us, to experience this whole thing, to give us a life and have it more abundantly. He loves us. He died for us. He wants the best for us. He wants us to have an abundant life here on this earth. What a Christ. What a Lord. Let's all stand, have our heads bowed and eyes closed. Say, Pastor, I don't know Jesus. This is the perfect time to come to know him, to ask him, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need you to save me. It's as simple as that. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now's the time. Now's the day of decision. If you haven't made that decision for him, now's the time. Christians, don't be entangled in this world. It holds nothing for us. You can go look. You can go search. Try as you may. I dare to say I encourage you to look, but you'll never find. It's not out there. The one true hope, one true life is when the Lord Jesus Christ. Make a rededication. Say, Lord, here I am. I give you all of me. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for how great you are. Lord, you are our life. You are our soul. You're the reason why we live. Lord, I pray we hold fast to you. Thank you so much for raising us from the dead. Thank you so much for giving us eyes to see and ears to hear. And that, Lord, we can have supper with you. We can commune with you because you loved us first. Thank you for your love. Thank you for this time.